I want to go to a familiar text to many of us, familiar scripture, and that's in Thessalonians, the first letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, living in Thessalonica. And it is a wonderful thing he says about them here in this letter. They're the ones, by the way, who were noted for their love of God, their love of Christ, their love of the gospel. And he encourages in his letter to love more. Just keep on doing what you're doing and do more of it. But here we want to hear from verses 10 through 16 now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And of course, this is the Word of God. So we mind it very well. Hear now God's Word. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to us. And in Christ Jesus, we pray to our hearts and minds, Lord. Bless it to our hearts and minds. For we are your people, and we pray only in your name, your blessing upon us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. What do the ungodly say about preachers and preaching? What is their opinion? Well, Paul writes in another place, Corinthians, that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness. Foolishness, stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. You think that's still the attitude of unbelievers today? I think so. They think it's folly. They think it's, I might not say it in exactly that way, but they just treat it as foolishness, as folly. They ignore it. And they think it's a joke. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to even hear the name of Jesus in the in public squares, in public centers. In government places, keep prayer out, keep the name of Jesus Christ out, keep the manger scenes out, you know, whatever. You know the litany of things. Well, that's bad. That's very bad, right? Very sad, very bad. But there's something not equally as bad, but it's pretty bad, that's happening, or has been happening for a couple of decades now, in the contemporary movement, the contemporary church. It has a movement called the liturgical revival or renewal. And what it purports to do is to communicate the message of the gospel, communicate the truths, if you will, about God, about Jesus, and such, as far as they are able or willing to go with the truth, to communicate it in better ways, in more contemporary ways, in more upbeat ways, to make their worship services more user-friendly or welcoming or celebrative, you know? And so they come up with many, many different things. They come up with liturgical dance, and they come up with skits and puppet shows. They come up with various speakers and performers that do entertaining things and musical things, and so on it goes. And of course, much of that has crept in even to Reformed places. And not all of it, they don't go as far in Reformed, truly Reformed churches. But they accept some of it, and they try to modify it a little bit, tweak it a little bit. And what all this does is it really downplays what the scriptures teach. Not just here in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." Now, Paul was not just talking about his preaching. He said us, his company as well. A group of preachers came in, and they received all of them, Paul included, of course, as speaking the word of God in the preaching. Now, what better way of communicating God to people than through the preaching which God has ordained, which is his very voice? It's a serious matter. I want to point up that in the Reformed nomenclature, in the writings, in the literature, what they said about the preaching of the word. You've heard me talk about or talk from the Second Helvetic Confession, which was written and I think published around 1566. So it's been out there, it's been in the Reformed camp, if you will, for quite a while. And this is what they said, the writer of the Second Helvetic Confession: "The preaching of the word of God is the word of God." That's Reformed teaching. The preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the word, is the word of God. That's not something that, are you going to qualify that, pastor? Because it's a little, you don't hear that much, do you? The emphasis today, as I said, has crept in so that the apostasy, the heresy that treats the preaching of the gospel less than the word of God, is prevalent, even among Christians, even among Reformed and Evangelical Christians. "Wherefore," the writer continues, "when the word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful." That's based on texts like this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And you all remember what the apostle said in Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's another text our fathers used to confirm what it is they were teaching. How about Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 21? But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, not read in the Bible, heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. In other words, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearing the scriptures being preached, is hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. Again, that's not something that rests well with many. Forget about the world. I mean, it's foolishness to them. But to us, this conviction that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God from the pulpit, from Genesis to Revelation, impacted the Reformed worship, so that the centerpiece of worship is like the center, this centerpiece here, the pulpit is in the center. Why is it in the center? Because it's the centerpiece where the preaching of the gospel is the centerpiece of Reformed worship. Why? Because the voice of God, the voice of the risen Christ, is heard by the faithful. And so you can see why this revival, this renewal, this liturgical renewal is apostasy. It's heresy. It's downplaying and minimizing and thinking they're smarter than God to put performances and to communicate the gospel or to communicate the truth of the Bible in other ways. Not saying that all it's wrong, or you know, liturgical dance and music, talent shows and stuff is wrong in worship, but elsewhere in other places, it's fine. But that is not what God in the Word says is the main thing that we are to revere. This has a great impact on both of us, on the preacher and on the congregation. If we believe what the Word of God says, and the Reformers just pointed up and pointed out in their writings, then that is going to have a profound effect on us. And we really ought to take seriously what's going on. Now, again, I mean, you guys that are here morning and evening, I think are a little more serious about it. All our brothers and sisters in the church that can come and don't, it's a concern. Judging no one, not relegating them to second-class citizens or anything like that, but I think that there's some misunderstanding or some lack or something. Hard to say what it is. Don't want to judge people wrongly. But this certainly must have an impact on both of us. Well, first the preacher. a preacher who prepares his sermons and comes to the pulpit with a lick and a promise, so to speak. You know, coming down the driveway and picking up a piece of coal and using that for this illustration and build a sermon around in the morning. This is not somebody that's been impacted by these texts, by these scriptures. You are coming to the people of God with the Word of God. You should be on your knees all week. They should have calluses on them. This is a difficult thing. The most difficult thing, the most serious thing that you're ever going to do in all the world. There's nothing, no calling that's higher. Let me share with you what Martin Luther said about preaching, about himself. He said that the office of preaching is an arduous task. I have often said that if I could come down with a good conscience, I would rather be stretched upon a wheel and carry stones than preach one single sermon. He continues, for anyone who is in this office will always be plagued. And therefore, I have often said that the damned devil and not a good man should be a preacher. He's colorful. But we're stuck with it now. If I had known, I would not have let myself be drawn into it with 24 horses. Why? Because he realized that he is to ascend the pulpit as the voice of Christ to God's precious people. He's speaking in God's stead. And he just trembled at that thought each and every time he preached. But woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul. This was Luther's point of view as well. Therefore, preachers, I'm not just talking about myself, I'm talking about all the Orthodox Presbyterian ministers and all ministers in every faithful church, when they declare the Word of God and speaking in God's stead as ambassadors of Christ, Apostle says, it's authoritative proclamation. This is authoritative proclamation. This is not a lecture, but authoritative proclamation. It is also decisive explanation. This is what the Word of God means. And you need to have it and hold it. It's authoritative proclamation, as they say. It's decisive explanation. It is urgent. It is sharp. The rebukes are sharp, for they come from God, not man. And the commands brook no refusal, because they are of God himself. And so, we don't share insights. We don't share theological opinions up here. We don't say maybe this and maybe that. We don't equivocate. We proclaim, as the prophet Jeremiah and others, thus saith the Lord. Therefore, we never apologize. God doesn't need to apologize. Christ doesn't need to apologize. And the person who preaches his truth need never apologize or ask forgiveness. Again, Martin Luther said that Christians may ask forgiveness for everything except the minister may not ask forgiveness for his sermon because it's Christ's own word. Had someone told me all this before I went into the ministry, I would have felt like Luther too. It was there, and I probably read it, but it just didn't sink in at the time. And now, as Luther said, we're stuck with it. Stuck with it. The congregation. What does this mean for the congregation, for God's people? Well, it's described in, for example, in Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools, the seminaries you're referring to, be maintained. And then that I, especially on the Sabbath, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word. The congregation ought to receive the preaching with the reverence, submission, and obedience due to the voice of God. And so, there is no place for discussion. That is debate. There's no place for this attitude that prevails, that is pervasive in evangelical places and even Reformed churches, that, well, this one likes the sermon and this one dislikes the sermon. This one agrees with the sermon, this one disagrees with it. There's no place of that for that whatsoever, because it is the voice of God. I know this is powerful stuff, but you don't go home and rip apart or tear apart the sermon before your children or your grandchildren. That is terrible. You realize how sinful that is? Again, I'm giving you stuff that's down in the... You can read about this. It's there. It's out there. It's been there for hundreds of years. Everybody should hear this. The world, the godless, are better instructed in this than Christians. Here's what one person points out about this. The children of darkness are wiser in this manner than the children of light. Why did he say that? In noting that the present-day attack on preaching is the fruit of the Enlightenment's liberation of Western man from the authoritarian shackles of Scripture and the Church. Klaas Unia astutely observes, and this, listen to this, that modern man does not want to be told what is true and worthwhile. He wants to join the discussion. But the sermon provides no opportunity for discussion. Even the ungodly realize that that's what's being taught in the scripture, and that was what the reformers were teaching. It abides no discussion, no debate. It's the voice of God needs to be heard and heeded. And so what they're saying here is that Christians and congregations of people ought not to be like the theological critics who come to the Bible and criticize it and critique it and question it and advance their own theories about things. We ought not to be Bible critics or, in our case, sermon critics. Now, having said all that, you're not to debate and you're not to criticize any sermon given by someone that's lawfully ordained. However, you are to judge everyone, every sermon. You're not to criticize it, but you're to judge it. And remember, Paul commands, in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans were commended for what? To check out what Paul was saying, to see if it comports with the scriptures. So we are to judge the message according to the scriptures. So we ought to be judges. And that's just not for elders to do. That's for every Christian to do. To judge. To see if what is being taught is from the Word of God. For this cause I thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. The voice of God. You went back, you looked at the scriptures, you judged according to the scriptures. That's the Word of God. God was speaking to me. The question is the Word of God which I heard, wherever you hear it, whether it's here at Calvary Church or another church that you've attended, when you're away on vacation or something like that, is this word building up the name of Christ, honoring the name of Christ? Is this word that I heard edifying? Is it an exhortation to me to straighten up and straighten out and go the narrow way? Did the preacher say something false? That's not the question. The question is not even did the teacher say something that is true? That's not the question. The question is, did that word honor Christ, build up his church, build me up? Of course, again, we can come, and some have come to me. I have gone to others and said, well, you said something here. Is that true according to this particular text or that particular text? I'm just wondering if... How would you answer in the light of this particular scripture? So it doesn't deify anyone, this doctrine, this teaching. It doesn't put them on some sort of pedestal above everyone else. Not at all. Not to judge. But not to debate and not to treat things like it's optional. What I heard. The Holy Spirit calls you who will take the scripture and go back to the Bible and study the Bible and see if it's true as noble. The noble Berean. But God condemns the critic. Since it's the Word of God, since it's the voice of God, since it's the voice of Christ, it has power. It has power to save. It has power to sanctify. But only those who truly believe, right? It's a savor of life unto life to them that believe. But to them that are perishing, it's a savor of death unto death. It doesn't work for everyone. It falls on deaf ears. Like Jesus said, God has hardened their hearts, deafened their ears, so they cannot hear with their ears or understand with their hearts and be and repent and be saved. Right? Quoting from Isaiah, Jesus said that. So that when the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and the Church of God doesn't affect people, it's because God, not always, but because God has hardened their hearts and minds. But those whom he has not are edified, are lifted up, are saved, are sanctified. It has power, right? It is the power of God unto salvation, the preaching of the gospel. We're not talking about the reading of the Bible now. We're talking about the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the Gentiles, stumbling block to the Jews. But to all who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. How could Christ's voice fail? It fails because people are unsaved. It fails because people are in rebellion. But it can't fail. It's efficacious. It has power. It has the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it doesn't work, it's because God has, not always, but often it's because God has hardened the heart. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so, I just wanted to impress you with what the scriptures are saying. Both in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, for example, in Proverbs, we were just in Proverbs this morning, what a wonderful place to be in. Proverbs says, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, what's the best news of all? What's the good news? The good news of the gospel from a far country, from heaven itself, come to earth. Good news from a far country, from heaven, is like cold, refreshing water to a thirsty soul. It's about the gospel, right? It's about the Word of God. Coming to the people of God, those who hunger and thirst. It's all biblical here, right? This is it's right there. And why I say it is for two reasons: to remind you and me that we are under an authority, and it's not under the authority of the elders or the pastor, or it's not our own authority or whatever. We're under the authority of God. And we need to appreciate that and love it. But also it's to keep us from going away from this and looking for something different, something perhaps better. This is going to be here till Christ returns. Here's what a form of ordination for ministers says. What a glorious work the ministerial office is, since so great things are affected by it. Yea, how highly necessary it is for man's salvation, which is also the reason why the Lord will have such an office always to remain. The foolishness of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is the way it's going to be, no matter what the technology, no matter what the advancement in communications may be, no matter what. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to remain for the people of God until his return. Praise the Lord that he has given us his word in faithful churches like Calvary Church. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, may we be a faithful people, whether we are the preacher or whether we are the congregation, may we find that your voice is heard by us all and held. May we take up that word with vigor and with grace, with great enthusiasm. Thank you for being present with your people in the Spirit. And bless us in our way. We pray this day, this evening hour, in your name. Amen.